Here we are. We're today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The tomb is empty. The women have told their story. Mary related her encounter with the risen Jesus. The disciples have spoken of encountering Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and even at a meal. He is alive. He is risen. Wow. That really is good. No, that really is great news, is it not? And soon, depending on how long-winded some people are, we can go eat lunch, then consume Easter candy, and get ready for the next holiday, right? And then tomorrow arrives, and we go back to school, go back to work, and guess what? The same things face us that we left behind before Easter. However long or short the time off we have, the same things face us, right? We get all excited about Easter and Easter Sunday, and then it's Monday. Well, you know, the disciples faced similar issues as well. In spite of Jesus' appearance to the women, which, by the way, if you read the accounts, the men questioned, the disciples were wondering, okay, what do we do next? In at least one of the Gospels, Peter said, well, I'm going to go wet a hook. Cast a net. Get back to fishing. And we might be tempted to think, well, he said he would rise, and I can't believe they didn't believe him and expect to see him. After all, they had been with him for 3 years, and he said, I'm going to rise, right? Yet, they weren't so sure about all of this. They'd seen him die. They'd heard the stories. They'd been present when he was arrested, and they all ran away. Luke records that angels told the women, and the disciples headed toward Emmaus on the road didn't even recognize Jesus until he broke bread with them. And even then, when those stories were told, the others weren't sure whether to believe or not. Doubts and despair tempered their very possible joy. Now, as they are listening to the disciples who had been on the road to Emmaus and who had not recognized Jesus until he broke bread with them, Luke records that Jesus appears in the room with them and immediately wishes them peace. Wow, what a rush they must have felt, right? Well, actually, some of them might have wanted to rush out of the room because they thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus wishes peace, but at this point, they are anything but feeling peace and love. A ghost. Well, yes. And that was not an uncommon assumption in the ancient world. Luke's readers would have been very familiar with ghost stories, especially in the Roman Empire. I'll tell you a little something about the Roman Empire. At this particular point in time, when an emperor would die, and then someone would come into the Senate and say, well, we've seen him. We've seen his ghost, his spirit, and it was rising in the air, then the Senate would take a vote and proclaim him to be divine. So he was made divine based on a vote of the Roman Senate. Not so sure I trust that. Also, there were some early Christians who really didn't believe in a bodily resurrection anyway. They believed that Jesus was simply a spirit. And a spirit man, whether they were docetic Christians or simply that His Spirit lived on. So really, the disciples were not that far off in their minds when they thought, oh, we're seeing a ghost. But you know how people are when they see ghosts, right? They get kind of scared. Malcolm Talbert, in a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, notes though, and I quote, "The major purpose in this passage for Luke, though, is to stress the corporeality of the resurrected body and the identity between the risen one and Jesus of Nazareth." End of quote. In other words, one of the major points of emphasis here by Luke is to make sure that people know this isn't just a ghost. Jesus was really there. And as the disciples suppose they're seeing a ghost, bless you, Jesus invites them to see and feel His body for themselves. He is truly, as He says, a body of flesh and bones, because a spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. By the way, this is the only biblical reference that speaks of the flesh and bones of the risen Christ. But then again, you might expect that from Luke, a physician. New Testament theologian Edward Schweizer notes, and I quote, "For the Greeks, this would prove He was still alive in an earthly sense, because the Greeks would have thought of a spirit." This, of course, is at odds with 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is conceived of as being bodily, but we need to understand that new body is different. And Jesus' new body looked different when those first folks encountered Him. This Greek notion of a purely spiritual resurrection is rejected by Luke in direct language. End of quote. Jesus' resurrection, that bodily resurrection, that presence there with the nail prints in His hands and His feet, is a defense against reducing the resurrection to just another spirit or a resuscitation. Luke also assumes and relates that the hands and the feet bear those prints. See my hands, see my feet. The prints of the nails. He is maintaining that the resurrection does not simply cancel out the crucifixion. It is now especially important that Jesus travels this way, that is, with the marks still visible. If the marks are not still visible, if those prints are not still there, then how do they know that it truly is the one who was crucified for them? And so Luke relates here, it's very important to recognize and to understand that Jesus continued during this time with those nail prints as further proof that He indeed was there. In invitation to touch Him and touch the marks, there is proof as well that He is there and not just a spirit. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And we don't know if anybody touched Him or not, by the way. And I know there's some folks here that probably would think, oh, well, I would have. Yeah. Maybe, maybe not. When it actually came down to touching that body. When you're still disbelieving and thinking, well, maybe it's still a spirit. We may have, but then again, we might have chickened out. But we do know that they're still confused and they disbelieve. They disbelieve, I think, because of the enormity of what has just taken place. I mean, here, the last time they had seen Jesus, He was dead. He was taken off of a cross. He was placed in a tomb. And suddenly, He's here. It was hard to take in. And so Jesus says, well, if you won't do that, or if you're not convinced by this, got something to eat? And it just so happens that they have some broiled fish. And he reaches over and he takes a piece and he eats it, which is further evidence that he's there. I mean, after all, if he was a ghost, you'd see it going down, right? Well, actually, he was also proving he wasn't merely an angel, because according to some Hebrew writings, angels do not eat. And so for those who might think he's a spirit, or maybe he's that angel that showed up in the tomb, Jesus eats a piece of fish to prove that he's there, for angels don't eat. But even then, they're not quite sure. So when does the peace come? When does their certainty arise? Not just when he shows them the prince, P-R-I-N-T-S. But the text says the peace comes when Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and what these said about the Christ. Opening their minds not only to the Scriptures about Him from the Hebrew text, but also, even more so, opening their minds to the depth of His teaching. The message is not new. It had been around for a long time, in fact. He says that Moses and the prophets all spoke of Him. What has changed is that the disciples are now given the ability to use their minds more and to understand more deeply than ever before. Jesus not only reminds them of the Hebrew Scriptures references to the Messiah, but He gives them both more understanding of the message they are to bring to the nations, and a commission. A commission to spread this good news. He says, "You are my martyrs, my witnesses." By the way, if you look at what is said here by Jesus about the teaching, the message they are to give, and then you look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you will find that Peter's sermon mirrors what Jesus gives as the message of good news. And while a major part of that message is about death and resurrection, bless you, including the prints in the hands and the feet, another expectation for the good news is that repentance based on that good news brings forgiveness, and not just at the day of judgment. Repentance brings forgiveness in the here and now, so that we might live as resurrection people in the here and now. Malcolm Talbert writes, "First, there is the time of prophecy to which Jesus refers. But the second time is the time of fulfillment, which takes place in two stages. First, there's the fulfillment of Scripture in the life of Jesus. But next, there is the fulfillment in the life of the church." End of quote. Jesus doesn't just give that message for His time and in His time. Jesus gives that message for the time of the church, the time in which we are living until the end of the age. And so, you and I come and we celebrate this message and we celebrate this great news. And we look back at the disciples and we say, "How in the world could you not have believed?" But we too get a chance to prove our belief, because we have a part in sharing the message of the Prince of Peace. A message of the Prince, that is the nail scars, of peace from the One who is Prince, P-R-I-N-C-E, of peace. Many to whom we give this message will seem confused. In fact, even many followers are confused. Just as the women and those first disciples were confused until Jesus showed the prints in His hands and feet and until He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So as emotionally uplifting as the news is for us on Easter Sunday, we cannot fully share the peace given by the Prince of Peace and those prints of peace unless we take the time to look once again, to learn, to meditate, to be guided in wise thinking about the life of God in Jesus and about the prints of ultimate love for us. In so doing, in those prints and in opening our minds to understanding, we will find His peace no matter how confusing the times, and we will truly experience those in the prints of peace. May we pray? Oh God, we thank You. We thank You for coming in Jesus of Nazareth, for experiencing that death for us, for carrying those prints of the nails in hands and feet, the scar of the spear thrust in the side, and for inviting us not just to look at an empty cross and an empty tomb, but to look at the prints that truly bring us peace. Open our hearts and open our minds that we might truly experience a peace that we might share with a world in need of peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 368. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along the narrow way. But is there more? Our altar is open as we stand and as we sing all three verses of He Lives.